All right, you can be seated. Good morning. How's it going? Good. I'm glad to be back. Because last week, I don't know if you weren't here with us last week, well, you weren't the only ones. Like, we weren't able to meet in the gym last week. So if you weren't with us, what we actually do a couple times a year is we send home a home study guide, like a family worship guide, to worship with your families. And if you didn't get a chance to do that, we'll probably do it again in a few months. We may do it over Christmas. I don't think we will, but we may do it again. Every time I do it, I'm really encouraged, and I'm almost convicted by it. Because on Sunday morning, we got together with my family, if you don't know me. By the way, we got new people, so I'm JT. Nice to meet you. If I don't know you, please come find me after the service if we haven't met. I'd love to meet you and get your name and find out how you came here. But we did the family worship guide at home, and we did it with our kids, and we got done. It probably took 30 minutes. The discussion was unbelievable. Like, the insight of my children just blow me away. Like, you think kids don't really know things or understand things, and then something pops out of their mouth, and you're like, man, I'm going to use that in a sermon someday, right? It's crazy. But we got done, and I said to my kids, did you guys like that? And both of them at the same time were like, yeah, we loved it, which I think we underestimate. Like, we think, like, church and church stuff and the Bible is boring to our kids. It's not. It was exciting to them. We talked about being wise versus being foolish, and even a little kid can relate to that. And Jack said, Dad, why don't we do this more? And as your pastor, I was like, oh, stab to my gut, right? So we're going to try to start doing that a lot more at home. Like, I talk to my kids about the gospel all the time. We try to relate everything back to Jesus. We did that last night when we were talking about responsibility. But more often, I think we need to sit down, parents especially, or future parents, sit down with our kids and make a point of walking through Scripture and telling them why it's important and how it even factors into their everyday lives, because it was an amazing thing for me and my kids. So if you didn't do it, do it next time. If you did do it, I hope it was a big blessing to you. So anyway, we're going to jump back into Ecclesiastes today. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 11. We're going to cover a chapter and a half today. If you haven't been with us, if this is your first time here with us or first time in a while, we're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes verse by verse. And so we've only got 2 weeks left, right? This is the second to last week. And so if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture today like we do, well, every Sunday, right? And so if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just raise your hand, and somebody, Rachel's holding up one right now. You can run back there, and she'll be happy to run it to you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to just take that home. We want everyone to have a Bible. And in case it comes up, we use the ESV here, the English Standard Version. It's not a better version than other versions. It's just the one that we use. And so if you're ever wondering, what version is JT preaching out of? It's the ESV. And so, okay, let me just jump in. How many of you at all followed the career of Michael Jordan? Like, is anybody a Michael Jordan fan? Right, I see the older generation kind of raising their hand. The younger people are like, who cares about Michael Jordan? Well, in case it comes up, Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player that ever lived, if you don't know who he is. And if you don't think he's the greatest basketball player that ever lived, that's cool. After the service, don't come talk to me because you're wrong, right? I don't want to debate it. There's no debate here. Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player that ever lived. And if you watched his career, like, he was kind of in the heyday for me, right? When I really first started liking basketball as a kid, Michael Jordan was kind of moving into his peak. And so if you watched his career, early in his career, he almost completely relied on willpower and athleticism, right? He wasn't that great of a teammate. Right, he wasn't that basketball, like, he's an intelligent guy, but basketball, wisdom-wise, he wasn't that great on the court. He was just a force. He was like a hurricane on the court, and it was enough, like, by his sheer will and athletic ability, they won games. Right, but he didn't really make his teammates a lot better. And so early on, Jordan would score 50, 55, 60 points, and his teams would lose, right? And so, but eventually towards the end of that, they started winning, right? They started moving their way towards championships and making it to the playoffs and doing those type of things. Well, then in the middle of Jordan's career, he got much more wise with how he played the game, right? It wasn't just about him trying to just dominate people with his athletic ability. He was always intelligent, but he got much more wise with how to play the game because he just played it a bunch, right, in the pros. And so that was kind of like, man, his sweet spot, his heyday. He was still almost as athletic as when he was, you know, 22, 23. Then he was like 26, 27, still almost just as athletic as he was then, but he was also much more wise. But something crazy happened with Jordan. When he got into like his early 30s, like to mid-30s, which is like ancient for basketball, right? You're geriatric when you're 35, if you're still playing the game, right? That's how it works. You're an old man. Jordan's game completely changed, right? If you followed him, you know that. Like, he wasn't nearly as athletic as he was before. He wasn't nearly as gifted. His youth, as far as basketball, was spent, but he was unbelievably wise in how he played the game. And you know what? His teams were probably better then than they were in his heyday, right? Because he made everyone around him better, right? Because he used his wisdom much more effectively. Yeah, did he still shoot the ball a little too much? Of course he did. He's Michael Jordan. I mean, come on, right? But I don't know if you guys know this, kind of the legend of Jordan. Like, it almost all didn't happen, right? Because, you guys, he got cut from his high school basketball team. And for a lot of us, if we experience failure like that, it's done. It's over. You get cut, and you walk away, and you're done with it. And if Michael Jordan would have walked away, man, we wouldn't be talking about him today, and no one would have ever heard of him. He would have squandered all of that amazing gifts that he had on something else other than basketball, right? If he would have just given it all up and quit. But I don't know if you know this about Jordan, right? Whether he's a good person or not, that's not what we're talking about today, right? We're just talking about on the basketball court. And did you know he worked harder than everybody else? He was known for it. He was always the most gifted person on the basketball floor, but everyone talked about how in practice, he gave it all every time. Like, he actually took it too far, right? He practiced harder, he worked harder, he did more. Jordan failed and he succeeded, but he worked extremely hard to make sure he could do the absolute best he could to be the best he could on the court for himself and then later for his teammates. But in the end, kind of the point I'm making is he had this amazing career and did these amazing things and won all those championships and all those MVPs. But in the end, all of that athleticism, all of that passion and willpower and hard work weren't enough to keep him on the court when he got in his upper 30s, were they? Right? No matter how much he wanted it, no matter how much passion he had, his body would not allow him to continue like he had before and dominate other people. Man, he could have stuck around the game a few more years and been effective, but he wouldn't have been effective like he would. He wouldn't have absolutely dominated people like he did throughout his entire career. So no matter how much he wanted it, it ended, and he couldn't continue it. But I'm guessing Jordan was one of those guys. I don't know this for sure, but I'm guessing when he's one of those guys, when he looks back on his career, he can say, yeah, I failed sometimes, and I succeeded sometimes, but here's what I know. I gave it everything I had. Maybe I could have done it better here or here, but I gave it everything I had when I could. And so when his day ran out, he could reflect back and be like, man, I left it all on the court. Guys, this is the second to last week in Ecclesiastes. And honestly, next week is more kind of a summation of where we've been and kind of talking about where we're going. Like the real point of this week, the real point of, man, the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of coming to a head this week. And let me give you a summation of basically what we're going to talk about today. Guys, God has given you one life. And hear me, you only have youth once. You've only got one shot at this thing. Right, you've only got one shot to give, man, to build God's kingdom and give everything you have for God's glory. And the question is, are you going to waste it? Are you going to waste your youth? Are you going to waste your life? Because in the end, do you want to reflect back on your life and think about all the things that you wish you would have done for the Lord? Because you're going to find out as you get older, all that other stuff you thought was important, as Solomon would say, it was just vanity. So are you going to look back on your life and be like, man, my life was vanity. It was like a breath of wind. I wasted it. Or are you going to look back on your life and say, man, yeah, I may have failed here and I may have not done this right here, but man, I gave my all for the Lord to build his kingdom. Or as Solomon might say, are you going to say, man, I gave it all. I gave it all while I was under the sun. Or are you going to look back and say, my life was vanity? That's kind of what we're talking about today. Like all the stuff we've talked about in Ecclesiastes about not wasting your life and about chasing the wrong things, it all comes kind of to a head today. Because just like Jordan, man, he left it all on the court. Are we going to leave it all out on the court for God's kingdom? All right, so if you got your Bibles, we're going to talk about how we actually live that out, how we move forward in that. How hopefully we can look back, especially if we're young, we can look back on our life and not think it was a waste. So chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Okay, so there's a little debate about what this actually means, but I think if you're going to see in a moment, I think it's going to become clear what that is actually talking about, because people debated it, but people were debating it basically having those verses set aside if they were alone. Like, what is Solomon really talking about? But if you look at the context of the rest of the passage, the rest of the chapter, and then context as a whole of Ecclesiastes, I think it becomes very clear what Solomon's talking about, which is, by the way, why we preach through books of the Bible. If you haven't been here, like, why do you preach the books of the Bible? So we can't just pull 3 verses out of context and make them say whatever we want. We take them in the context of the chapter, of the book, and then of the Bible, and it's a lot hard for me to stand up here and just say whatever I want, right? We want to say what the Bible says. So here's what I think he's saying. I think Solomon's saying invest wisely. Right, so when he's talking about bread, put it out on the water. Man, when Solomon sent Israel's goods out, he sent them out on boats, right? He sent them on the sea and on the rivers, and they'd send them out to other countries. right? And it talks about over and over in 1 and 2 Kings with Solomon, how when his boats came back, they came back filled with gold. Solomon, if you haven't been with us, was unbelievably rich, made unbelievably good investments because he was so wise, right? But so it's saying send your boats out, but I think what the point it's making too is like, but don't put all your eggs in one basket, if you've ever heard that. Don't just do one investment, seven or eight, man, diversify. Put your investments out all over the place. That's the wise way to invest. That's the wise way to go about it, because if what happens if you put all your eggs in one basket? You don't know what actually is going to happen. You don't know what could befall your investment. So spread your investment out so you have a better chance of it succeeding. Does that make sense? Now, look at verse 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Okay, so let's pretend you're a farmer, which most people in the ancient world were farmers, right? They had a lot of times to raise their own crop. That's how most people made money. And your crops mean everything to your existence, right? And so, but no matter what you do if you're a farmer, no matter what you do, can you control the weather? Can you determine if it's going to rain, if it's going to flood, if it's going to drought? Right, you have no control of that. You can't control if the bugs are going to be really bad this year and eat up all your crops, or if they're not going to be there. Especially back then, they didn't have pesticides. They didn't have all that stuff that kills us now, right? That to keep it away from their crops. Right, they didn't have that stuff. So you couldn't determine those things. But at the same time, are there things you can determine if you're a farmer? Do this. Yeah, right? Hard work, man. You can get out there and work hard, and you can till the ground, and you can plant the seeds. Like some of us don't even plant the seeds, right? You can plant the seeds at the right time. You can reap at the right time. You can do everything you can to pull the weeds and keep the bugs away. There's so much you can do. So what Solomon is saying there, don't just stand there and look at the clouds, hoping they'll rain at the right time. You can't control that. Get out there and do the work that needs to be done. There's a part that you need to play as a farmer. There's a part that's in God's hands and empowered through that. There's a part that's in your hands. Are you going to stand there sitting on your hands just hoping for the best? Or are you going to get out there and work and do the best that you can to make things happen for you and for your family? Now, for the last two chapters, Solomon has been hammering us with living wisely, right? That living wisely is to be cherished above all else, right? Wisdom is good. And in this passage, he's talking about investing wisely. But with the context of where we've been, if you've been with us, do you think he's actually talking about business? Do you think the point Solomon's trying to make is be a good investor for your business? No, look at verse 5. There's an evil. Nope, that's verse 10. There's chapter 10. 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Okay, so science has shown us a lot of things that in Solomon's time, which is about 3,000 years ago roughly, and in Solomon's time that he didn't know, right? But now and today with science and everything, we know exactly how babies are made, don't we? Okay, Solomon knew how babies were made too. But not like we know like very specifically, right? With the fertilization, and we know what's happening at conception. We know every step of the way till a baby is born, pretty much what's going on, right? Don't we? But with all that science, there's so many people now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that think that we've arrived, that we've figured everything out, and we really don't know anything. Do you know, it was just about 11 years ago, 2004, that the Hubble telescope pointed out into deep, deep space, deeper than it ever has before. Do you remember those, seeing all those pictures? I mean, it looked way out into space, and it only could capture this tiny, 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 tiny sliver of space because it was so far out. And it blew scientists' minds. Something that we probably, you younger generation especially, take for granted now, it blew scientists' minds. You know why? Because they saw out there in that tiny sliver tens of thousands of galaxies. Well, we're not talking about solar systems, right? We can't even comprehend how big the Milky Way is, right? Hundreds of light years across, right? Billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And in this tiny sliver of space, they saw tens of thousands of galaxies, all with billions of stars, all with billions of suns, all probably with planets like our solar system around them. Billions and billions in this tiny little sliver of space. Can you even wrap your mind around that? Like, it's so, like, I can't even fathom, like, if we, a billion of anything, right? Talk about our debts, $1 trillion. Like having a billion of anything, we can't even comprehend just a billion pennies laying on the ground. Like that, we can't comprehend that. but billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies. Our God is unbelievably huge, so much bigger than we can possibly begin to wrap our minds around. But you know what, at the same time, right now, man, it's just a recent development that we've discovered things like DNA and the smallest particles of human existence. Like, these are all new discoveries, right? We take them for granted. They're new. But even right now, man, scientists have got unbelievable science and unbelievable technology. They can go down to these particle levels, again, that are so small, our brains can't comprehend how small they are. We just can't wrap our minds around it, right? But even now, scientists are saying they're smaller atomic particles. Like, they talk about God particles and atomic particles that are even smaller than the ones we've ever discovered. And you know what's going to happen when they find those smaller particles? You know what they're going to find? Smaller particles. And when they find smaller particles, you know what they're going to find? Yeah, that's a big surprise. Smaller particles. So think about that. God is so unbelievably huge in his details that it keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller beyond our comprehension. We also have this God that is so huge and billions of galaxies with billions of stars each. Can you even wrap your mind around how big and how infinite and how detailed our God is? Yet when it comes to the mysteries of this world, we want to try to hold God accountable. Like, he has to answer to us when he is running this unbelievable thing that we can't possibly wrap our minds around. Yet we want to have full understanding of everything that God does, know what he does, why he does it, and we want to hold God accountable and want to get angry with God when we don't get it? How arrogant, how ridiculous is that? Now, I say it's arrogant and ridiculous. Every one of us have been there, right? So I'm not saying you're ridiculous, but just step back and think about how ridiculous that is when you have this God that is that big and is that detailed and how small he can get if he wants to. The God of billions and billions of galaxies and the guise of atomic particles that we can't comprehend deserves an explanation from him. But you know what's the beautiful thing about God? Is this time of season. Like, God owes us nothing. He owes you and he owes me nothing. He's running a universe that we can't wrap our minds around. Yet this time of year, we get to see just how much God loves us and how deeply he truly wants us to understand him. We can never fully wrap our minds around him. But God loves us so much that he stepped down. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbled himself and came out of his glory to come down and to be born the most humble way possible to lowly people and a lonely manger. And I love this part of the story. We'll talk about it more. And the first people that it got announced to were shepherds, the lowest of the low in society. And he came so that we could know him and that we could understand him and so we could love him deeper and so that we could be made his children. Can you wrap your mind around that? That enormous God came for you in the most humble way possible? Because that's what we're celebrating this Christmas season, right? We got to keep coming back to that. That God would come for you and come for me. But we'll talk about that more as the season goes on. Look at verse 6. Before we look at that, though, we just have to make that point. That's who our God is. So if you struggle with not understanding what God does and why he does it, yeah, we all do. But you got to keep in mind, and this is why we talk about the fear of God is above everything, who God is and who you are not, right? And look what God actually did before we try to be angry with him or hold him accountable for things that he's so far beyond. All right, verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. At evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So what's the point being made here? Solomon wasn't talking about farming in that earlier passage, right? He was talking about how we use our lives for God. Guys, so many of us have been given tools and have been given gifts, yet we're just basically sitting on our hands. We're not going out and doing the work that needs to be done. God has already prepared the way. Because here's the truth. If you've been here for any amount of time, and I know we got a lot of new people, but if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over. And if you're in a life group, which most of our people are in life groups, there you've heard the gospel and talked about the gospel over and over and over, yet you still feel like you're not prepared to go out and advance the gospel and share the gospel with other people, right? Our mission statement here is glorify God, give God the glory that he deserves, right? And if we've given God the glory that he deserves, it will fill us up with his spirit. It will overflow out of us, and then we'll go out and advance the gospel. God will empower us to do that. But what happens when, for most of us in this room, when it comes to our time to open our mouth and share the gospel with someone, we're silent. We don't open our mouths. For whatever reason, we're afraid, we don't think we're ready, we don't, whatever. When God's already prepared the way. And here's the truth. I don't want to be too hard on us, because you know what? For a lot of us in this room, I'm going to say for the vast majority of us, you desperately want to see people saved. Right? You absolutely want to see God's kingdom built. You're absolutely behind what we're trying to accomplish in Northwest Springfield and to the nations, and you want to be a part of the mission, and you want to go. And so it's not that you don't care. It's not that you're unintelligent. It's not that you, like, you don't love God. You just are sitting on your hands and not going, waiting for God to do something that he's already done. The best analogy I've heard was one of the best analogies I've heard, and if you know me, you've heard this before, because I say this to the guys I disciple all the time. It came from Matt Chandler, one of my favorite pastors, and he basically said, so many of us are like the farmer sitting in the farmhouse, and we're just crying out to God, and we're begging God, God, please grow my crops. Because if you don't grow my crops, if you don't bear fruit in my crops, then my family's going to starve. We're not going to get existence. I'm going to lose everything, God, if you don't grow my crops. And so God brings the rain, and he keeps away the bugs, and the weeds stay away, and the land is doing really well, and yet the farmer's still sitting there. God, where are you? Why aren't my crops growing? When he never even planted the seeds. He never tilled the ground. He never pulled the weeds, yet he's sitting there trying to hold God accountable for what God has already prepared the way for him to do, yet he's sitting on the couch. Church, he's sitting on the couch. I know most of you in this room. Can I just say, God's already prepared the way for you. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? I think Solomon's saying here, you don't know the will of God. You're not going to fully know the will of God. He's too far above you. We don't know what seeds of the gospel are going to bear fruit, do we? So he's saying, invest in the kingdom again and again and again. You can't control whether God's going to save or not. You can't control whether the seed that you plant of the gospel is going to grow in someone's heart and they're going to come to know Christ and be just a titan for the faith, or it could fall on a dark, cold heart that's never going to accept it. But do you know the answer to that? So when he's saying seven or eight, invest in seven or eight places, he's saying you invest in your friends and your family and at work and at school and with your kids and everywhere you go. You just plant the seeds of the gospel. Because hear me, church, hear me. Some of you didn't grow up this way. You don't save anyone. You sharing the gospel doesn't save anyone. The Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ saves people. But our mission is to be the ones that throw the seeds out, that plant the seeds, that do the work, and then we let Jesus bear the fruit in people's hearts. But so many of us are sitting on the couch being like, God, where are you? Why haven't you done something? When we're just sitting on our hands. The New Testament says it like this. In 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And in Galatians 6:9 says this. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Guys, God came and he was born in humility and he lived the perfect life that we should have lived, and then he died the death on the cross that we deserve to die. And when he died on the cross, he empowered you to go out and do this work. He made you his child. He put the gospel in his heart, and now you are empowered to go out and do the work, to reap bountifully through Jesus Christ. Are you going to do it? Are you going to sit on the couch? Because most of us just need to go. We just need to go. We need to get rid of our excuses and just go. Church, will you go? That's who we are here. If you're new here, that's who we are. Man, we get filled up with the gospel and Jesus Christ in this room and in life groups, and then we are going to go. We're going to share with our friends and family first. We're going to go into Tom Watkins' neighborhood. We're going to go to our international partners in Mexico. We're going to disciple people. But first, we have to take the steps. We have to go, because this church is not about today. Today's important, but it is not about Sunday morning. If you want a Sunday morning church, you're not going to like our church. We are a people. We are not a building. We are on a mission. We're not about just coming to church and feeling good. If we were about feeling good, we wouldn't be preaching to the book of Ecclesiastes. I promise you that. All right, let's keep going. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. I don't know if you caught on to that last part. God's going to hold you accountable for your life. A judgment day, even those who believe in Jesus are going to stand before God, and we're going to be held to account for our life. Honestly, guys, I've said this before. I don't even know what that means for Christians. Is that okay that I say that? Because we're righteous in Jesus Christ, right? We will go to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, he truly is your God and your Savior, and more importantly, your King. But God's going to hold us accountable for every cross word, for every deed we did or didn't do. And there's a terrifying verse in Matthew 7 I talked about a few weeks ago where it's like a lot of people are standing there waiting to go into heaven, and they say, God, but Jesus, but we did this, and we helped these people, and we gave money, and we shared the gospel here, and we did all these things. Why aren't you letting us into heaven? And Jesus says, because I never knew you. I never knew you. You say that you love me, but I never knew you. So that judgment day is waiting for us all. So in the end, do we want to waste our lives? Because I know this is going to come to a shock looking around the room. I've said this before. I'll say it again. We're really young here, right? I mean, I don't say this jokingly. If you're over 35, you're old at our church, right? That's just how it is, right? And we're not going to complain about that. Man, Solomon's saying right here, youth is a blessing. Youth is a blessing. Right? But just know, I'm praying that older people, older than 35, will come to our church, and God's answering that prayer. We want more and more people, because us 35-ish and younger, 40-ish and younger, are just ignorant. We're dumb. I was just talking to an older guy. I don't have time to go off on spiels. I'll go off on this one, then no more spiels, right? I was just talking to this older guy, this week about his life and about wisdom and how young people just, you know, don't listen. But like just the advantage that comes when you're wise. And he told me a couple stories about life. And I was just like, oh, would you come to our church? We've got so many young, dumb people. They think they're smart. And you know what his point was? His point, this is what I say to people all the time. He's like, when I was young, it was crazy. I thought I knew everything. But the older I get, the more I realize I don't know anything. What a great place to be. Young people in the room, I'm talking, you don't know that much. You just think you do. And it's okay that you don't know that much, man. The older you get, the more you realize how sinful you are and how you don't know anything, right? Listen to older people. They have wisdom that only comes with life. You haven't lived it yet. Don't act like you should know it all. I'm going off on a spiel, so let's stick to this. Solomon is telling us that youth is a blessing, though, right? It's an unbelievable blessing, so don't waste it. To enjoy it and don't waste it and serve God with it. Take advantage of it because it's going to end. Right, I'm 36. Right, so at our church, I'm one of the old people. Right, I'm over 35. Right, and I've got gray hair, so I'm old here. Right, but I still remember the days when I played basketball all the time. I don't know if you caught on. I'm a basketball player, but I was a basketball player, and I absolutely loved it. And I still like to play once in a while if I can. But with two kids and planting a church and a full time job, not a lot of time for basketball. Right, but I absolutely loved it. And you know what? I miss really badly about basketball. This could come across the wrong way. I probably shouldn't say. I'm going to anyway. Dunking. I miss dunking. Now, I know, I'm 6'6". Like, me dunking is about as impressive as somebody walking and chewing gum, which I know some of you can't do. You trip on your feet, right, and fall over, right? So it's not impressive that I could dunk. I'm supposed to be able to dunk, right? That's how it's supposed to go. But listen, I loved it. I loved it, man. Like, I know we'd play games at the SBU gym. I went to SBU, and afterwards, there was two or three other guys who could dunk like I could dunk. And, man, we would just go through it for like an hour or 2 hours, and we'd just see what kind of different dunks we could do. And back in the day when I was 20, 22, 21, I could do about whatever dunk I wanted to do. I'm 6'6", right? And I could jump. And it was glorious. I loved it. I loved it, right? I'm not supposed to say things like that, right? But I did. I loved it. I miss it. Like, I look back on it, and I miss it. But here's the truth. On a really good day, if I get limbered up and I walk around and I get in good shape, but I haven't run too much and wore myself out, right? That sweet spot where I've been warming up for about 5 minutes before I get tired at 6 minutes, I can still dunk. But hear me, my days of going up and dunking it backwards or doing a 360 or anything like that, they are long gone. They're never coming back. I don't get them again unless I'm on a trampoline, right? But I don't get them back, right? They're gone. I can reflect on them, and I reflect on them fondly, actually, but I'm not getting those back. So some of you in this room are so hung up, especially I'm talking to you young people right now, are so hung up on what you think your life should be, right? You're missing the fact that you have an opportunity right now that you're never going to have again. Right, you think because you're young, man, when you have kids and when you have a family, man, your whole focus is going to be different than it was right now. This is why Paul said it's good to be single, right? It's good to be married too, but because you can be focused on the Lord. And so many of you are so hung up on other things, trying to find your joy or your hope in other things. Listen, your future spouse is not your hope. Now, you know that's true. But is it actually true? Because you know what I found in our church? We've got, like, we're weird, right? We've got young men that are chasing God too. It's almost young ladies that are kind of filling up churches right now if they're going. We've got young men. And young men that love the Lord, you know what I found out? They want to be married too. And this is hard for them too. It's not just the young ladies in the room. Like, they get the hardest time about it. Listen, if you're young, your career and how people look at you and how much respect you have and how many people like you, it's not going to bring you joy, right? It's not going to fulfill you. You know what's really dangerous about these things? You know how many 30 and 40 and 50-year-old people that I've talked to that reflect back on their life and, man, when I wish I would have done this when I was young. I wish I would have given my life to the Lord when I was young. Now I'm older and I can't move and I can't do the things that I used to do. But man, I wish I would have given my life to the Lord and listened to God when I was young. Listen to me, I'm only 36. I threw out my back bending over a table last week. Doing this, down, right? That's all it took. Right, and so I even right now, I'm only 36, I'm still young, man. I can't do the things that I used to be able to do. That time is going to pass you by. Do you want to look back and say you wasted your 20s and early 30s on being obsessed with things that never have a chance of fulfilling you anyway in the long run? Because that's what most of you are going to do. That's what I did, and I'm begging you not to do that. Guys, God has blessed our church enormously. We have a bunch of 20 and 30-somethings who are actually passionate about the Lord. What a blessing. All you see in the news right now is doom and gloom about Christianity and how millennials don't go to church anymore. But right now, we are packed with a generation that doesn't go to church and doesn't care. And it's an absolutely beautiful thing, right? And I've talked to so many of you, and you believe in our vision statement, man. Glorify God and advance the gospel. Let God fill you up with the gospel and then send you out to advance it through Springfield. So let me ask you, what are you letting derail you? Because that's what happens when you're young. You let things derail you. Your want for a spouse, man, you're so focused on your want for a spouse that you can't focus on the Lord and just hear what he wants from you. Your career, whether you're in a career and you're working too hard and you're too focused on it, on what people think and getting respect, or you're not in the career that you want and you feel like you're lost, so you're too focused on those things, you can't focus. Or you just want the things of this world, right? When you're young, you don't have much. And you think, man, if I just had a car, if I just had a house, if I just had vacations, if I just had all these things, man, then, or what is it for you? Because young people let themselves be absolutely derailed when they're young. And they think when they get these things, man, when I get a spouse, then I'll be ready. Can I just be honest with you? If you don't deal with that now, you're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to destroy your marriage because you're going to put pressure on your spouse that he or she is never going to be able to fulfill. Your joy, your fulfillment, it's found in your spouse. Your spouse is going to be a sinner. Right, you guys know me, I adore my wife. I am 15 years, I am still absolutely in love with my wife, absolutely. But she can't be the center of my joy because she's a sinful woman. And I can't be the center of her joy because I'm a sinful man. And if our hope's placed in each other, man, that will derail not only our lives, but our family. Right, your sins now just affect you. You don't deal with them now. You don't kill those sins now and deal with them now. They might kill your family. So, young people in the room right now, are you going to deal with what you need to deal with now? Are you going to repent and confess and deal and kill and beg Jesus, man, to give you a heart and passion for him? Because right now you might not have that heart and passion. Beg Jesus for it. He'll give it to you. Are you going to do that now? Or are you going to wait till you're 40 and look back and be like, why did I waste all that time? This is what Solomon's trying to say. Do it now. Man, use your passion now. Go now. Deal with it now. And later, have a healthy family, a healthy relationship with God, and watch what God's going to do with you every year as you grow closer and closer to Him. I don't have time to stick on this point. Look at verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. I think Solomon's telling us right here to be stewards of our souls and our bodies, right? So part of that is, man, don't do stupid things to your body. It's the only one that you get, right? I threw up my back bending over a table, and I take care of my body kind of, right? Right, take care of your body, but more importantly, I think he's saying take care of your soul. I think that's Solomon's deeper point. Right now, some of you are being owned by lust. We're gonna be blunt in this church. Some of you are being owned by porn. Are you gonna deal with it now? You think your spouse is gonna solve that? Because the guys that I've talked to, when they've gotten married, it's gotten worse, not better. Because you're lying to yourself and you're saying it's a marriage problem or it's a not having sex problem. Lie. There's 0% truth to that. I want you to hear me, particularly men, but women in the room too, if you struggle with this. I want you to know that you're not alone. We don't hide from that here. It's devastating our country. It's devastating our men and women now too. We're not going to hide from it. But don't you think that someday down the road something miraculous is going to happen? Most of you are sitting on your hands saying, God, get this out of my life. Because if you're a Christian, God's telling you to rip it out of your life. But you're sitting on your hands saying, God, why am I like this? Why won't you take this away from my life? But you're not going out there and doing the work. You're sitting on your hands when God's already prepared the way through Jesus Christ for you to get freedom. Stop sitting on your hands. Are you looking for a spouse? Right, find your joy in Jesus Christ, and then when your spouse comes, you'll be ready for it. I'm not saying like there's this myth, like exactly when you're perfect relationship with Christ, then your spouse is gonna come. That's not true. Right, but chase after Jesus, find your joy in Him, and so when your spouse comes along, you'll be ready to be married, you'll be ready to move forward. Are you trying to find your identity in something other than Jesus Christ, in respect, in what people think, and what your career? Deal with that now, because later you're going to destroy your family, and you have youth right now. You can go, like for a lot of you, get your debt paid off, Jesus says go to India, you can go to India, or Jesus says go live right next door in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, you can go. You don't have small kids to worry about and think, is this the right place for me? Is this where I need to be? Man, you're 24. You're single. Go live in Tom Watkins' neighborhood and start spreading the gospel like crazy. But if you're not dealing with the sin in your life, it's going to blind you to what God has for you. If you have secret sin in your life, kill it. And killing it doesn't come from hoping for the best. I can't say this enough. Hoping for the best and good intentions mean absolutely nothing in our faith. Jesus Christ has done the work. And hear me today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not confident, you can't get freedom from these things. Scripture's clear. So don't feel like you're a terrible person. We're all terrible people without Jesus Christ, right? The only goodness in us is Him. So, man, if you want freedom, man, come talk to me. I'll talk to you what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And, man, He has set us free from sin and death, and He can set you free too. That came at the cross. That's why we're celebrating Christmas all the way up to Easter, because Jesus set us free. Do you want freedom? Got to be honest. Do you want freedom? You're going to have to get off your hands and you're going to have to do some work. Stop sitting on the couch and hoping it's going to get better. Man, fight for holiness. Fight for the name of Jesus Christ, because Christ has already empowered you to do it. Do it now before it's too late and you've destroyed your family down the road or your career or whatever else. Because eventually you are going to run out of time. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is on high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. What Solomon just wrote right there, or the book of Ecclesiastes laid out right there, I think is one of the most beautiful poems in Scripture. It's also one of the most real things in Scripture. That's why we love this book, because it's real, right? That's why we're not a church where we go just trying to make you feel good, because sometimes life doesn't feel good. Sometimes life is awesome, right? It's just awesome. And sometimes life is hard. And the realities of life are right here in this book. So you know what that was really talking about? It was talking about growing old. More importantly, it was talking about being old. That day when you are old, right? You're just old and you're done. It even talked about there in verse 1, I have no pleasure in them. It's saying that one day, if you live long enough, there's going to come a day when all the things that you used to enjoy, you used to like to do, that used to bring you pleasure, just aren't going to bring you pleasure anymore. You're not going to want to leave your chair. You're not going to want to leave your house, because there's no pleasure in it for you anymore. And that if you live long enough, a day is going to come when you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes and you're going to be disappointed that you did. That's the reality. If you live long enough, you'll get to that day, right? Where you're just like, Lord, I wish you would have taken me home last night. Here we go, one more day. And on that day, and your youth is spent, on that day, there is no more time. And that's what Solomon was talking about here, how it feels to be old. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about mental vitality. Because when you're young, man, your brain, your mind is sharp, right? It's bright. You got things right there. Your memory is good. And unless you take certain medications like my wife, and then your memory is okay, right? But like your memory is good. It's bright and it's sharp and everything's right there. But as you grow older, that starts to dim, doesn't it? The clouds start to form over your mind. The fog starts to come. And then you get to the day, certainly if you live long enough, where you're trying to recall the simplest of things and you just can't remember. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He was trying to think of something very, very simple. Old man, very simple. I sat there with him. It felt like 5 minutes. Probably wasn't, but it felt like 5 minutes. He's like, I just can't remember. Right? And we all know what Alzheimer's does. Eventually, if you live long enough, your brain's not going to work like it used to. It may actually give out on you completely. Look at verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, what that's talking about is your arms and your hands, right? You get old enough, your hands are just going to start trembling, right? And pouring a glass of water is going to become difficult. Right? The most simple things in your life, if you live long enough, are going to become difficult things in your life. Keep going. And the strong men are bent. That's talking about your legs, man. The strongest part of your body, right? Eventually, you're going to hunch over and your legs are going to be bent and your back's going to be bent and you're going to walk slow, right? Your legs aren't going to be strong anymore. And the grinders cease because they are few. What's that talking about, grinders? Teeth, right? There's an obvious one, right? The grinders are few. I'm telling you, I'm guessing they didn't have great dentistry 3,000 years ago, right? You lost a tooth, it was gone. Right, there was no spare teeth. There was no dentures. Right, you lost them. You were gone. They were gone, and it was painful. Right, unbelievable. Your mouth can be unbelievably painful. Keep going. Grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dim. What's that? What's the windows are dimmed? Eyes, right? Your eyes. Eventually, your eyes are going to get out on you. The windows to see the world are going to dim. You may not lose your sight. You may, but eventually, you're just not going to be able to see very well. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. What do you think that means? You know what I think it means? I'm not positive what it means, but here's what I think it means. I think, again, if you lived in the ancient times, there's no replacing your teeth, right? Now people, it's like they're machines when they go to bed, like taking out this and removing their arm and laying it all down. But back in the day, it was pretty simple. You lost your teeth, they were gone. So I think it's talking about the doors are shut. How your teeth come back when you get old and you don't have your gums, right? Because there's no grinders. The grinders are few, so your doors go back. Yeah, I'm just saying. I just think that's what it's talking about, right? But that's the truth of it, right? My father-in-law has dentures, and when he's taken out, like, it was so painful for him to try to eat for the longest time. Man, your mouth can cause you so much agony. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. I bet that one's pretty obvious, right? You get old enough, you go to bed at 5, you get up at 4, right? And if a bird crows outside your window, you're awake. If you get a pain in your back, you roll over, you're awake. You might be getting up to go to the bathroom 5 or 6 times a night, right? Growing old is glorious, I tell you what. I mean, but that's the truth of it, right? And all the daughters of song are brought low. What do you think that is? All the daughters of song are brought low. Anybody got a guess? Hearing, right? Eventually, even your hearing is going to give out on you if you live long enough. Verse 5. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. Right? When you get old, like, I'm not saying older. This is talking about when old. When you're old, man, things that used to be normal for you start to scare you. Like, jumping on the highway in Springfield, jumping on 65 or 44 to run down to the store or go see family become this ordeal that you're terrified of. And you know what? They should be terrified. I'm terrified. Right? I'm not kidding. The other day, an old guy pulled out in front of me, ran a woman, like, into the median thing, like, grinded her car out, then cut in front of me. I almost slammed into him. I missed him by about this much. And then I drove by him. He just, big truck, huge trailer. I'm like, it's terrifying, right? People get too old to drive. That driving is simple until it's not. Right? We make a joke of it. It's simple until it's not. And so things terrify that didn't used to terrify at all. The almond tree blossoms. What that's referring to, the almond tree, when it blossoms, its blossoms turn white, and then the wind blows them away. What's that referring to? I've got some almond blossoms going on here. Just pray that the wind doesn't blow too hard, because I don't want to lose. Hold on to this right here. Anyway, the grasshopper drags itself along. You can't move like you used to, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. I think what that's referring to is desire in general, but I already talked about that with pleasure. Well, I really think that's really referring to a sexual desire. That, yes, ladies, even for us men, sexual desire will eventually fail, right? Eventually, the things that you used to want, you don't want anymore. The things that used to bring you pleasure don't bring you pleasure anymore. If you live long enough, even that will fail. And then I think this in verse 6, from verse 6 on, it's talking about the end. Not just being old, but the end. Before the silver cord is snapped, what do you think that is? Anybody got a guess? Spine? Your spine? Your back gives out on you? Or the golden bowl is broken, your head, right? I mean, it could be crushed, but you could have a stroke. You could have any kind of other things that can happen with your mind. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. What do you think that is? Somebody guess that. Pitcher at the fountain is shattered. Pitcher pours. Heart, right? Before your pitcher is shattered. Your heart feeds the rest of your body before the pitcher is shattered. And then finally, or the will broken at the cistern. I think that refers to your circulation, right? When you get older, your circulation gets much and much worse, and it can even kill you, like stroke, if you have a blood clot, whatever else, your circulation can kill you. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. From dust we came, we came, and to dust we'll return. So what's the point of all that? I think Solomon is saying before those days come, give your heart to the Lord and the youth, because the day's going to come when you don't have it anymore, when you don't have find pleasure in this life anymore, when you don't have the ability anymore to do any of these things. And he's saying right here, vanity of vanities, your youth is vanity. And if you remember what vanity means, it means it's like a breath of wind. It is here one minute and it's gone the next. Three people, I'm not kidding, three people this week said, man, it goes by fast. Enjoy it. Because when you get my age, you wouldn't believe how fast it goes. We can hear that again and again and again when you're young, but it's crazy. Every year goes by faster, and it's just gone. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. And now Solomon is saying that growing old is, well, actually, is Solomon saying that growing old is a terrible thing? Does anybody think that? He's not saying that. Over and over in Ecclesiastes, he said that wisdom is to be valued above all other things, and the only way you gain wisdom, for the most part, is fear of the Lord and by living life. Man, he talks about in Proverbs how, like, gray hair is the crown of your glory, right? Growing old is a very good thing. Man, that's where we gain our wisdom. But he's saying there will be a day, if we live long enough, where we won't be able to do the things that we used to do. For you older people in the church, your wisdom is unbelievably, unbelievably valuable to our church. And I think Denny and Paula could tell you, right? They're not even old. They're not even close, right? But they're older than most of us, right? Is this okay? Is this okay? I love you guys. Give you a hug. I love you guys. But do you know how many young men and young women have wanted to talk to these two people? An unbelievable amount. They have to say no. Why? Because they're unbelievably great people, right? They're godly people, but that's the point, right? They've lived life. They've had kids. They've had careers. They've jumped around, and they just want to hear what they have to say, because your wisdom is unbelievably important. But the truth is, you only get one chance at youth. Don't waste it. So what if our church was different than almost everyone out there? What if the young people in our church were different? What if they actually listened to the wisdom of the wise people in this church, of those older than them? Because youth, you're known for not listening. You gotta learn your own way. And sometimes that has to work. But what if you actually listen and when older people said, man, don't waste your life on all those things. They don't fulfill you in the long run. Man, they're just a lie. Man, give your life to the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Most of us have to learn that the hard way. We just do. But what if we actually believed them when they said that? What if we actually walked in that truth? You know, here's what we need. Here's what we need at this church. We need the wisdom of the older and we need the passion of the youth. Right? That's what'll change the city. That's what'll change the world. If we listen to the wise of the older people and we are ignited by the passion of the youth. Because you know what? Us young people, us young ignorant people, not dumb, ignorant, need the wisdom. But you know what I found in older people a lot? They need the passion of the youth to ignite their heart, to send them out and remind them that they're not done yet. We bring those two things together, man, we can have unbelievable impact for the northwest side of Springfield, for this city, and for internationally with our missions. Man, God is already moving. If you've been here, God is aligning the whole city to the northwest side of Springfield right now. The mayor is on board. The city council is on board. Man, these other teams that they're building is on board. They're focused on section one of northwest Springfield, and it's going to get hit hard next spring, right? When the winter comes out, man, there's going to be a ton of things happening next spring.
So I'm doing some stuff this winter, but when spring hits, our people start coming outside. You're going to give it to absolutely go. You're going to go. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to waste your youth? Are you going to give it to something that actually matters, that will matter not just now, but for an eternity?
Because you can't. But you know what we need to do this winter? When it's a little bit slower, when we're in this building a little more than we want to be, you need to deal with your stuff now. You need to let God change your life now. Guys, when we're back, when we're done here, when we're singing, I'm going to be in the back. You know what I'd love? I'd love some of the younger people in the room or older people, but in particular, we're kind of focused on the young today, right? To lay your stinking pride aside and come back and talk with me and confess your sin. And repent to the Lord and really want God to change you. Do you think I'm going to judge you in that? You're so scared to bring your secret sin out of the dark into the light. Hear me. That is where your freedom is found. So do you want to be free? Do you? I'll be proud of you, man. You come back there and you can confess sin to me, man, and we get to pray together and I pray over that with God, man. I'll be so proud of that. Man, you set your pride aside and you're able to come back and talk. Man, you want to move forward in the Lord? Secret sin's got to go. It's got to go. It's going to hold you back. Do you want it to hold you back for 5 years? For 10 years? It will. Hey, church, what if right now we dealt with those things? What if right now we killed those things? So we could actually be on the mission that God called us to, so that we could actually go. And so when it was time for you to go, you didn't have those thoughts that we've all had. Man, I'm not good enough. I don't know what to say. Who am I to say that to someone? Right? If they knew what I did, would they really want to talk to me? We can get rid of all that mess and confess and realize we're not supposed to be perfect. Jesus came to redeem us, to save us, to cleanse us, to use us, to make us righteous in him in the first place because we can never measure up and actually go to the Savior who saved us and is redeeming us, confessed it so that we can move forward and actually believe the promise when Jesus Christ said, I came to set you free from sin and death. Are you going to believe that? Truth, or are you going to look at, maybe today, well, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to say, God, I believe that truth, or you're going to look him in the face and basically say, you're a liar. I don't believe that promise. I'm begging you to believe that promise, but I can't make it true for you. Do you want to move forward or not? The point we're trying to make, church, really, is don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And so how this works at Freshwater, if you haven't been here, one, man, we try to be open and honest. If you're in my life group, you know I'm way too honest for a pastor, right? Because I'm not perfect. I need Jesus just as much as you do, right? And we do. You know where real change happens? I want you to do it, man. If God's stirring in your heart, don't ignore him. I want you to come back and talk with me. I would love to pray with you. Man, you can grab any of the life group leaders, anybody in the back, grab them and pray with you. But you know where real life change happens? Not in this room. It happens in life groups. gospel-centered relationships where we talk about what we're struggling with and we confess and we're prayed for and we're supported and we're encouraged, and then we get to do those same things for other people. You want to learn how to talk about the gospel? Do it in gospel-centered community. That's what we do every single week. We talk about how the gospel affects our lives and other people's lives. That's where I've seen the true growth. Gospel-centered relationships through life groups and discipleship. If you're not in a life group and want to get in one, go to the back table afterwards. We'll sign you up. The life group, we'll introduce you to life group leaders. We'll introduce you to different people from life groups. I know it's a weird step, right? Sometimes a hard step. It's an intimate thing, right? It is. I'm not going to act like it's not, but you want your life to change? Get involved with other Christians. We are not supposed to do this alone. Right, we're not supposed to do this alone. Confession and repentance is just the start. It's not enough to sustain you. It's not enough to grow you. It's not enough to make it matter in the long run, man. You invest in other people and have them invest in you, and you'll absolutely change. Church, we'll confess, we'll repent, and then we'll be empowered to sow the seeds of the gospel, and we'll continue to see God do the amazing things that he's already done, because he's already doing them. The question is, are you going to get off the couch? Are you going to get off the couch? Church, I love you. Young and old, wise and ignorant, man, I absolutely love you. Let's bring the kingdom of Christ together here in Northwest Springfield and throughout the world. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, going into the season, it's so busy. We get so distracted. God, help us to focus. Help us to remember. And not just remember, help the truth of what you did sink deep into our hearts. That sinful men and women like me and like everybody else in this room, you came to save and you came to redeem. You had unbelievable glory in your heavenly places, King of kings and Lord of lords, and you came to be a baby and a manger to nobodies who are announced to shepherds. The greatest story that was ever told. God, help that to sink deep into our hearts. So when we don't feel like we can have forgiveness, we don't feel like we can repent, we don't feel like we can go back to you again because we've sinned again, I pray we could remember why you actually came, so that we can know you, so that we could love you, and so that we could be set free to be your sons and daughters. God, I pray you do a work in our church. You've done big things with us, and God, I know you have huge things. God, I believe that this church, along with other churches, but this church is going to change the way the northwest side of Springfield looks and feels, that you are going to bring your kingdom. God, I know that's only going to come with you preparing hearts. So God, I pray you prepare hearts today. Today would just be one more step, that people could lay down sin. They could lay down, man, evil strongholds in their hearts. And they could feel the grace that comes with repentance and with confession. God, I pray for the young in our church. They wouldn't be satisfied with wasting their youth on things that in the long run they're not going to even care about or probably even remember. But they take advantage of their youth now. And that through what we talked about, God, through confession and through repentance and through chasing after you, Jesus, they'd be set free to do unbelievable things for you and for your kingdom. God, we beg this of you, but we know it's only empowered by you. So guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.